So, good morning. Would you just mind grabbing a Bible from behind you? And turn to Genesis chapter 1, which is on, I'd like to say page 1, but it's actually on page 3. So, for the next 29 and a half minutes, roughly, we're going to be thinking together about what it means to be made in God's image. As you might know, we're looking at, as a church, what we believe, and we've been reminding ourselves of the truths that we hold to, truths that are the foundation for everything else that we do. So this morning, let me remind you where we're at. We believe in the dignity of all people, made male and female, in God's image, to love, be holy, and care for creation, yet corrupted by sin, which incurs divine wrath and judgment. So let me tell you where we're going this morning. Let me try and plot our course for the morning. So we're going to start in the book of Genesis. And then we're going to look at some psalms, one of which is Psalm 8, actually, which Joe and the TOS team helped us with a couple of weeks ago. And then we're going to finish in Hebrews, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 2. But first, let's go back to the beginning. Maybe you can remember an English lesson at school where you spent some time looking at the opening few sentences of a story or a novel, and then your teacher would, looking at Jackie at this point, would get you to practice different ways of grabbing the attention of the reader with your own opening sentence. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is the opening sentence for the whole Bible, and it's a pretty good one, I think. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before anything else existed, God was there, has always been there, and everything that exists was made by him in the beginning. And chapter 1 of Genesis goes on to describe in detail what God made and in what order he made it. So he made light and dark, sea and land, sky and earth. He made plants, trees. He made sun, moon, stars. He made fish and animals. And last of all, as he comes to the conclusion of his creativity, the crescendo of creation leads to this point. We wonder, what is he going to make now? We've seen the majestic glory of the sun rising and setting. We've seen the full-on power of the wind and the oceans. We've seen the wonder of the vast mountaintops, the jaw-dropping beauty of the waterfalls. What's next, God? What is it that's at the pinnacle of your creation? So look with me now at verse 26 of chapter 1. God says on day 6 of creation, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, just now, look around you. The people sitting here in this building, we are the pinnacle of God's awesome creation. Men and women, young people, boys and girls, each made in his image, gifted, strong, massively intelligent, complex, emotional, beautiful, precious. Each of us, every one of us, you and me, so precious, so valuable. We are made in his image. And so the author of Genesis breaks out into poetry. He says, this is really big. This is really significant. Let's stop, reflect. In fact, let's write a poem about this. It's so great. It's so important. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. But the particular question that I want to ask is, what do these verses tell us about being made in God's image? In fact, before we get to that, what does that phrase, made in his image, actually mean? Well, it means that we are similar in some ways to God, and yet different in various important ways too. We have special worth, special privileges, and a special purpose. We are not like animals. They were not made in his image. They do not bear this unique likeness or similarity to God. There may be some very powerful animals, some very intelligent animals, some very beautiful animals, but they do not have his hallmark on them. They do not share this family likeness. They are not made in his image. So, what do these verses tell us about being made in God's image? So, firstly, notice it says, let us make man in our image. It doesn't say, let me make man in my image. God is plural. There is more than one person in God, yet there is only one God. God, before all time, existed in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created us to live in relationship with him and with each other. He created us to love as he loves. We are made in his image after his likeness. Secondly, he has given us humans the role of ruling and subduing the earth. We are to care for or steward his creation. He's delegated that responsibility to us. In this way, we are similar to God, who is the ultimate ruler and sustainer and caretaker. We are made in his image. Thirdly, he has made us with creativity. We can craft or sculpt beautiful statues. We can paint beautiful pictures. We can landscape beautiful gardens. And he's enabled us to appreciate that beauty. He is the creator. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. We are made in his image. Four, we read a bit later in chapter 2 of Genesis that in the beautiful, perfect world, God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. God is a person, a being, not a force or a concept. And we too are individuals, persons, self-aware, able to reflect on our past, enjoy our present, and plan our future, made in his image. Fifthly, that verse in Ecclesiastes, he has made everything beautiful in its time, goes on to say, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. God has made us for eternal life. As a result of sin entering the world, our bodies will die, but our souls will go on forever. God is eternal. We are made in his image. Six. There are seven of these, by the way. Six. God is just. God is just and a righteous judge. And he has made us with a keen sense of justice and fairness. Just ask any parent of young children, or even slightly older children. This is not something that you have to teach to children. You don't teach a sense of fairness. They just have it innately. Remember when you try and cut the cake and do the pieces exactly the same size? How do you do that? We know when something is not fair, don't we? When it's not right, when it's not just. Lastly, God has made us for a purpose, to glorify him. We talked about God being one God, yet three persons earlier. And within that Trinity, as it's called, within that, God is glorified. When Jesus prays to his Father, just before he goes to die on the cross, he says to him, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." We are made in his image for the purpose that God is glorified, that God is praised, that God is recognized for who he is, just as God is glorified in or by himself. Let's stay with that thought for a moment. Did God then lack something before he made us? Was he somehow short of glory? Was he incomplete until he made us? Was he kind of lonely? Psalm 50. Can you turn up Psalm 50? Psalm 50 makes it really clear that God did not need us. Page 549. Psalm 50 is written for people who have perhaps have begun to think that God owed them something. They kind of did religion. They were doing and saying the right kind of things, but had made the mistake of thinking that this was some sort of two-way process. That if they did the religion bit, then God would keep his side of the deal too. As long as they made enough sacrifices, this would please God, and he would bless them. So in Psalm 50, God summons the people to his throne and sharply corrects their misunderstanding. Look at verse 9 for a moment. Verse 9 says, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine." God says, this is not an equal pairing. I am the glorious God, and you are my created beings. There is no glory missing. You don't complete me. I don't need your sacrifices. Everything in all creation is mine anyway. But, he says, live your life with thankfulness. Listen to my words. Obey my commands. Call on me when you're in trouble, and I will deliver you. And I will bless you. I will honor you. We are made in his image to bring glory to him, not because he lacked glory, but because he is worthy of all the glory. Can you turn back to Psalm 8? Page 525. This is where we were 2 weeks ago, where it starts, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. How awesome are you, God. How beautiful, how majestic." It starts and ends with God, who chose to make us so that we would recognize his glory and his rule and his majesty. God is so great. And this is demonstrated by the work of his fingers in creating the moon and the stars. And yet, he is mindful of human beings and reaches out in care of them. He creates them with significance. He crowns them with glory and honor, just as God is honored in his glory. And as we've seen, God gives humans the role of ruling and subduing and caring for creation. He gives humans dignity and value and importance. And this is how it was intended to be from the very beginning. But that is not what we now see. Turn on to Psalm 14, just over a page. Psalm 14 and verse 1. What a contrast. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. God looks at his creation and humanity and says, they are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And this is not an exaggeration, is it? If you don't believe me, look around the world. Flick onto your phone, look at the BBC News app. What a depressing app that is. No offense, Paul. I guarantee you at any point this week, if you just scroll through, you will see the mess that we have made of this planet. There is sadness, there is tragedy, there is abuse, there is war, there are lies, there is confusion, and there is death. Just one brief look will show you that the diagnosis of Psalm 14 is correct. The world is often a sad place. Where is the glory? Where is the honor that Psalm 8 speaks of? We have messed up. This world is so broken. So we can well understand the cry of Psalm 14 and verse 7 when David says, look at verse 7, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. From where and when will this salvation come? When will the broken be healed? When will the mourning be turned to joy? When will the crown of glory and honor be restored? And who will do this? Is it possible that there could be a perfect human being again, one in whom the image of God was perfectly seen? Could there be a savior like this, with power to restore and remake humanity? Would God reach down to his creation and rescue it? Let's turn forward to Hebrews chapter 2, page 1137. I'm getting you to do lots of work this morning. Page 1137. So here the writer to the Hebrews actually quotes Psalm 8 that we were just looking at. And in chapter 2 and verse 6, it says this. But there is a place where someone has testified, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Yes, this is how it was meant to be. Human beings created by God, not as high up in the spiritual realm as the angels, yet still crowned with glory and honor, and still given that responsibility to rule, subdue, care for God's world. Verse 8 reiterates, this was God's intention, truly, that humanity would have dominion, that he would steward, that all things would be subject to him. And yet, what do we see? Verse 8 again. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. And that, you might say, is a bit of an understatement. Are we doing a good job of this stewarding? Do we see the wise, careful, considerate rule of humans in the world? Do we see that in ourselves? In our relationships, for example, have you noticed that you don't have to make an effort? You don't have to try hard. We don't have to try hard to make our relationships dysfunctional or distant. Sadly, that's something that just happens. Do we see it politically? Do we see wise, principled, truthful leaders in our world ruling with integrity? Do we see it in the way that we care for our environment? Do we see it in the way that we care for the disabled? Is there fairness and justice? Next time you're on the tube, take a look at the map and see how many tube stations there are that have full step-free access. Do we see it in the way that we care and look after human life at the very, very beginning and also at the very end? Are we making a good job of this? The author to the Hebrews says, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. No, we don't see it. But, verse 9, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, that perfect image bearer. Do you want to know what a perfect human being looks like? Look at Jesus. He is God's righteous man. He is the ultimate rescuer that our world is so desperately in need of. He became a human being. He was made a little lower than the angels too. But now he is crowned with glory and honor. And so, for you this morning, do you want to escape death? Do you want to live in freedom? Do you want to see the image of God, this beauty of God, restored in you? Then look to Jesus. How can this happen? How does God restore us? Through the good news of Jesus, because on the cross, he suffered death. Look at verse 9 again. It says, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This perfect image bearer tasted death. He suffered death, endured pain, experienced anguish to the core of his being, not because he deserved it, but because we did. And he was the only perfect man who could take our place. He went to the absolute end. His love for us was and is greater than any other love. And his victory over death was complete and final. And he is in the restoration business. He restores us one by one by his power and because of his grace. He recreates the image of God in us. If he has begun to do that in you, then he will absolutely finish it. He is transforming us into his likeness. So as I finish, let me encourage you to look at Jesus, whether you are old or young in your faith. It's true, isn't it? If you want to be like someone, you have to look at them. You have to look at what they do and what they say. And if you are here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, let me encourage you to take away a gospel to read. You can choose Matthew, Mark, Luke. We have some John in the foyer as well. And here's my challenge for you. I think if you took one of these gospels this morning, and if you read it with an open mind, and if with whatever faith you have, you prayed for God to show you if there was actually something special about Jesus, then I would be really surprised if your life was not changed by that. Thank you.